Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's nice to see all of you here and have an energetic time of studying God's Word. If you missed the announcement this last Sunday morning, for the next couple of months here on Wednesday night as we finish out the summer, we are going to be going through a survey of the book of Psalms here. And we, that is Pastor Kevin and myself and the board, thought that Psalms would be a great seasonal study, because the value of the Psalms for the Christian is really great, and we need to be more familiar with these collections here of Psalms that are available to us. And this study, as we go through it, of course, is additionally obviously something that's going to be useful to us. As Pastor Kevin on Sunday is going through a series, as many of you know, entitled Theology for the Purpose of Praise. It makes even tonight, as we go through the Psalms here on Wednesday nights, both timely and very supportive of the Sunday morning messages. And so I come to you this evening and I say to you that I am really excited, really, to teach through the Psalms. And I hope to impart that same excitement in you as well as we go through these. These writings are truly just a glorious collection for us, a collection of Psalms, collections of prayers, and of poetry. And they have been a great blessing to God's people throughout the many ages and generations. The Psalms have a way of really touching deeply on so many issues. If you've read through them, you know what I'm talking about. The Psalms have a way of touching on hurts and joys and the spiritual desires of God's people. These Psalms were originally constructed and designed for singing. For singing through them. They were to be sung by the people in Israel as they worshiped in the temple. And even now, you know, in so many ways, these Psalms are precious. They are recited. They are memorized. We use them frequently in a lot of our public worship. And I would say certainly, at least consistently and frequently, more so than any other section of the Bible, we find the Psalms being used in so many of the praise and worship songs. And some of the best known parts of the Bible are really found in Psalms, or at least in part of the Psalms. And so we see that the Psalms themselves are useful to us. They serve as a hymnal for us, assisting us in our praise to God. But I'll say to you too that it is also a collection that serves as a prayer book. We're going to see in our studies through here some tremendous prayers that are recorded for us in the Psalms, and they teach us how to approach God in prayer. But even more so than just a hymnal or prayer book, we're going to see that even more that these writings here are a book of understanding for us, a book of really understanding and assisting us in showing us the very nature and the character of God. And as we see more so and is revealed to us more so who God is and His character, it also strengthens our faith. Finally, I would say, too, is in my surveying of the Psalms, that it also serves as a training guide. So not just a hymnal, not just a prayer book or a book of understanding, but just a training guide for living holy and set apart lives before God. And I hope that you see that as we go through the study. And so we recognize, as we, in the way of an introduction, just really how profound and how deeply spiritual the Psalms are, and as a result, I tell you, tonight I approach the study of them with a lot of reverence and with a lot of humility. And I personally believe that it is important for the church, and particularly for our church, to know the Psalms. Even the writers of the New Testament encourage us to be familiar with them. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is speaking. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, James in his letter in chapter 5 said, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." And so again, we see the Psalms are of great value to us. And again, anyone who has even a remote familiarity with the Psalms knows that they really do express, as I said before, a great range of the emotions of man. We're going to see that they contain over and over again the psalmist's desperate cries. He really even just sings out or cries out to his soul even. Cries in the midst of despair, and yet these writings also display a very vigorous praise for God from the same psalmist. comes from a point of despair to a point of great praise, and as he rejoices in the fact that God is his provider and that God is his comforter. The Psalms also contain some really heart-wrenching confessions. As the psalmist pours out just his soul and concerns of his confession, and yet at the same time he turns around and we just see this bubbling expression of joy that comes over him. And the Psalms have a way of describing for us just the extent of the great joy that a human can experience and that we can experience. And one of the other things I like about the Psalms, as I'm introducing it here to you, I tell you personally, I like about the Psalms is that it tells it like it is. Psalms are great about this, telling it like it is. And they lead us through the highs and the lows of human experience. It doesn't really hold anything back. We really see the very nature of what man goes through in life and the troubles and the joys that are there. But in the end, and this is what I hope to communicate to you in our time as we spend the next few months in Psalms, in the end, the Psalms never fail to lose a grasp on God, always displaying him as the great, sovereign, loving God that he is, and then it guides us straight to praise and worship to him. That's the beauty of Psalms. All the things that happen in our life, we can relate to so many of the things that the psalmist will cry out. We've been in that same place, we've been there, and yet at the end it draws us back to the greatness of God and brings us right to the very throne of worship again. That's the beauty of Psalms. And you know, we don't know necessarily who wrote all the Psalms. There are a lot of them that are unnamed. But we also know that many, as you know, are attributed to King David. King David actually is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so again, as we introduce it, we see here a collection of Psalms in our Bible that are written for our understanding, but yet they're also known to have been written over a long period of time, all the way from the time of Moses to the time of Ezra. And so we find in this collection, really, that they represent almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years of godly men walking with God. And that kind of distinguishes the Psalms from a lot of the other books of the Bible. Where so many other books of the Bible, you know, they great works, but many times it's during the course of the author's life. And yet here in Psalms, this writing really takes place over many lifespans. And we see just this beauty and body of knowledge and the glorious aspects of it as we see these men over 1,000 years walking with God and describing to us who God is and what God has done for them in times of their life and as they've seen God work in their life. The Psalms present to us, I think, just a very clear picture as we go through it of God's character. And that's what we want to know too. We want to know more about him. And we see in the Psalms his love and his mercy, his deliverance towards the righteous, as well as very clearly the psalm points out the wrath and the judgment that will come against the wicked. Another thing that I find very remarkable, and again, is my desire to just energize you for this study as well, as much as I have been as I've been studying for it, another thing that I find remarkable about it, very exciting, is that we have a very clear historical record of Martin Luther in his preparation and his time before the Reformation, and we are told in that record that there were two main books that Martin Luther was both studying and teaching in the years leading up to the Great Reformation. Guess what those two books were? They were the Book of Psalms and the Book of Romans. Those two books are what he was studying and what he was teaching as it led up to that time of him posting those 95 theses in the beginning of the Reformation of the Church. Of course, as many of you know, here on Wednesday night, since the very inception of our church, we started here on Wednesday night with a detailed study of the book of Romans, and now we are going to go into a study of Psalms. And I tell you what, if these two books of the Bible had the kind of effect that they did on Martin Luther, a man who I personally respect greatly, if they had the kind of effect on him, then I say to our church body, let's bring it on. You know, let's study this thing because this is great stuff. If it has that kind of effect on this man, may it have that kind of effect on us as well, to really be drawn close to the Lord and to be drawn to true doctrine, and not to go anywhere else, but to hold fast to what is true. And what a joy, you know, what a joy really it is to study the Bible. You know, as I was preparing this, I was trying to contemplate. Can you contemplate for a minute what life would be like if we didn't have the Bible and we didn't have the truth that it brings? It's an amazing thing. It causes me, anyway, to be very grateful for it. I'm very grateful for the privilege to study God's breathed word and to obey it. Great thing that we have available to us. And so we go at it wholeheartedly and with all of our energy to see exactly what God would say to us. And so we do the same now as we enter into the book of Psalms. Another great collection for us to study together and to become more familiar with. Because I know there are people out there who say, I don't really know a lot about the Psalms. I mean, I've kind of hit and missed on them, and you know, I know some of them, and I recognize them because I, you know, suddenly I start reading them and I go, hey, that's a worship song. That happens to me before. I'll look at one and go, I know that one because I know the worship song. Well, there is so much in here for us to gather, and so I say, let's do it. And so with that introduction, let's begin our study of the book of Psalms, and with that, let's begin at Psalm 1. We're not going to do all 151, okay, but Emily asked me about that, and I said, well, we'd be there for about 3 years doing Psalms. But we do want to begin here at Psalm 1, because Psalm 1, again, as they assembled these, as the people who assembled the Bible for us, assembled these, it stands as kind of an introduction to the rest of the Psalms. And we're going to see that the content here of Psalm 1 is really very basic, very basic. It really touches on two subjects. But they are subjects that continually reoccur throughout the reading of these Psalms, of this collection here. First, it declares for us the blessedness of the righteous whose life of fruitfulness is centered in God's Word. And then secondly, it affirms the misery and the future judgment of the wicked. Amazing. It really displays this contrast. A contrast that is very real between the righteous and the wicked, and these two play out throughout the reading of the Psalms. And since Psalm 1 introduces us in the way that we might find happiness and fulfillment in life, I find Psalm 1 to be immensely practical. And therefore, it's a great place to start. So let's start by reading through it. As we get just the general body of the text, we see here we have 6 verses, really a relatively short psalm, but I tell you what, it's filled with a lot of truth that we want to take away this evening. So read with me, if you will, as we read verses 1 through 6. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm begins with this word blessed. See here, it's very prominent. Blessed is the man. And you know, it is such a good word. Look at this. Blessed, what a great word. You know, but it's a word that we don't use much, you know, in our normal language, except for probably people who read the Bible. People who are students of the Bible tend to use it, and that's, you know, usually you can spot people and when they make expressions like, oh, what a blessing. Or you're watching a TV interview with an athlete, and the athlete goes, I am so blessed. I tell you what, when I hear that, it's almost 100% of the time, those people are Christian people. Because blessed is a word, it's a type of vocabulary that's used frequently in the Bible. It's a precious word to us, and for the Christian, we hold that word highly, and yet the rest of the world rarely uses it. It tends to be kind of a marker, and what a great word it is. Blessed is a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe a person who is in a good situation, describes a person who is supremely happy and fulfilled and fortunate. And here in Psalm 1, the word blessed is used to describe the path to a happy life, a life of substance. In fact, the Hebrew word here is actually a plural word for blessed, which denotes a multiplicity of blessing. I mean, really get into it. It has even more power to it, a multiplicity of blessing. All the blessednesses of the man. Now, I'm making up words again, but I'm trying to get you to understand what this is. And it may not be a word we use, but it's a plural aspect. The blessednesses of the man. And so in Psalm 1, as the Lord now is speaking through the psalmist, he encapsulates really in these six verses that we're going to look at the way to a happy and blessed life. And I want to encourage you this evening that this is a message here that you can rely on. You can rely on it because it comes from God. And therefore, it comes from the highest authority in the universe. It is reliable for you. As we look at this, and it's so unlike what, you know, we are being told so much now in this election year, you know, where it seems like candidates all over the place are making a lot of promises for happiness. Well, establish happiness in your life if you vote for me. And here's all the promises. You know, the government can't really make your life blessed. Something like God does. Your government can't do that. And, you know, our nation, of course, in its founding documents, provides for the pursuit of happiness. Even in our documents, we recognize that the nation can't make you happy, but it can allow for the pursuit of it. You know, it's just governments don't have really an authoritative means to describe what will make you happy. But I tell you what, the Lord, on the other hand, the one who made us, the great God, he is supremely and uniquely qualified to answer the question, how? That is, how do we experience a blessed life? That's why I say this is a message you can rely on. It's coming straight from God to you to say, here's how you have a blessed life. And it is for our reading, and it is free for our reading. And so let's look at it closer now. I want to focus now on the first two verses. A lot here in the first two verses of this collection of Psalms. Again, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And night. When I came to this, one of the things that struck me profoundly is that this, to me, is a beautiful transition from our studies of Joshua. From Joshua, remember, he was told strictly by the Lord to hold fast to the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to not turn to the right or to the left. And again, here we see in Psalms, the blessed man, the happy man, the fulfilled man, is one whose delight is in the Word, and he meditates upon it day and night. Actually, we see in these two verses five characteristics that we can look at of the blessed man or blessed woman. Again, tonight, as I say the blessed man, obviously, it's mankind, so it includes you ladies as well. But he says, first of all, he says, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. A counsel here means to be fashioned. It means to be influenced. And it's telling us here that the blessed man doesn't allow the ungodly to direct his life or to influence his life. He doesn't make the world his counselor. You know, he doesn't take the world's advice. And again, this is not because the person is described here is unteachable. Not at all. It's because this individual has a wisdom, a source of wisdom and counsel that is infinitely superior to the counsel of anything in this world. And so he doesn't allow the ungodly to direct his thinking, to establish the moral issues of right and wrong, or to guide his actions, or to establish his goals. He's going to rely on the Word of God, as we're going to see. And the ungodly, as it speaks of here, they're not just the wicked. You know, sometimes we can get an idea of you know, it's murderers and rapists and thieves and lawless people. The ungodly really here are those who leave God out of their thinking, who leave God out of their counsel. You know, they can even be somewhat moral people, but God is not in their worldview. You know, nothing of God is in their counsel. And the blessed man is advised to turn away from this. You know, we can be influenced by so many things around us. You know, there is a constant attempt, really, by the media that surrounds us to fashion us. We know this to be true, to mold us and shape us and to conform us. I mean, that's what advertising is about, is to conform your thinking. And that's why even Paul, when he wrote to us in Romans chapter 12, remember that great statement he made? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. He's saying to us, don't be conformed. You know, meaning don't be molded. Don't be fashioned. Don't seek that counsel. And I tell you what, if Paul gave that warning in his day, where there was no TV, you know, there was no radio, books were relatively hard to come by, there certainly was no internet, I think how much more do we need this admonition that's here? We who are flooded, basically, with media information, and we live in a media-driven society, how we need to be aware of the counsel that we take in. It is critical. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't hear these things, because it's almost impossible to avoid it, but we are not to allow it to counsel us, you see. We are to test all things. We are to hold fast to what is good. We are to test it by God's Word. We're going to see in a minute how important it is for this person, the blessed man, to be in the Word. Well, the second thing that brings about a blessed life is revealed here in this psalm, is that besides not walking in the counsel of this world, but that the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. In other words, he doesn't linger or closely associate with the sinful man. You know, we are to discern not only who our counselors are, but who we stand with. In other words, who do we make as our friends? Who do we make as our close associates? Because I tell you what, our close friends can play a tremendous part in our lives, either for good or for evil. I mean, how many people do we know? How many people do you know? Or maybe even you yourself, you know? You realize that I regret things that I have allowed to come into my life because of wrong associations, you know, that I made at some point in my life. You see, how often that comes to people that we know and even to within ourselves. And yet, Proverbs 4 tells us, do not walk in the way of evil. That's why I said the Bible calls it so straight with us. Straight with us every time. I mean, who uses those kind of words anymore? Who calls things evil? Calls things wicked? In their normal vocabulary anymore. You're certainly not going to hear it in election year. I mean, I was listening to some people in a debate, not to get off on that game, but in a debate, and even our sworn enemies who are sworn to kill us and destroy us, they wouldn't come to a point of just saying, that's evil. That's wicked. I mean, the Bible at least is straight with us. Very straight with us and tells it like it is. And the sinner is not, it has really nothing to offer. The blessed man or woman, in the way of counsel or in the way of close association. Well, the third thing we see here is the blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, we are to be careful about what environments we put ourselves into as well. And you can kind of see the progression in these verses. We see the walking and then standing and now sitting. And to sit means to make ourselves at home. A blessed man or woman is not to be at home, basically, in the presence of a scorner. And it's speaking of scorner. It's speaking of scorners of God. Scorners of His Word, of His commandments, of His holiness, of His ways, of His people. Environments where God is openly despised. And, you know, you think about it for a moment. At least as I looked at this, I thought, for a pathetic man, is who we are, finite, pathetic man, to rise up and to scorn God is the absolute height of pride and arrogance. And yet, the Bible says that the day is coming when God will scorn the scorner. Proverbs 3, it says, surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And again, in Proverbs 13, He says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The scorner has nothing to offer us. You know, the one who scorns God, who despises God, not to be part of our close associations, nor are we to sit with such people in that close type of association. But now I want you to see this fourth issue, because this is, I think, a real hinge here that's important. The blessed man delights. We've been told what not to do. Now it says delights in the law of the Lord. When you look at this person that's being described here for us, this blessed, fulfilled person, you don't have to force this kind of person into church. You don't have to force this person to go to Bible study. He or she delights in the Word of God, loves to read it, loves to learn it, loves to be under the influence of it. And the way of happiness, as he's speaking of here, the blessed man or woman is to be influenced by the Word. To be influenced by the Word in our thinking, in our attitude, in our decisions, in our motives, in our actions. Basically everything in life dominated by the Word of God. And the bottom line in the psalmist's message is that the righteous and the wicked are really separated by what they delight in. One delights in the revelation of God, and the other delights in the way of the world. And the one who does delight in God's Word also meditates upon it. Look at this fifth characteristic. The blessed man meditates on the Word day and night. You see, we are to fully digest the Word, to really pore over it and to have it, you know, fully infiltrate us day and night. And let God's Word, as the single most important influence in our life, just settle into our hearts. Settle in. Well, next in verse 3, as we move through the psalm, we see the products. We see the fruit of this blessed life. Let's look at that. Verse 3. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Again, we see here this man, woman they're speaking of here doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit with the seat of the scornful, delights in the law of the Lord, meditates upon the Word day and night, and as they do so, he will be like a tree planted by the water. Basically, we see here a blessed tree that has all that it needs to grow. It's really a picture of a human life that is planted in the Word of God. This is such an important thing. That's why we have such a strong emphasis in our church in teaching, in admonishing people to be in the Word. It has a vision here of this tree as its roots go down into the Word, and there is unending resources of refreshment for us, you see. So often, I can be so refreshed in life by just being in the Word. Every chapter, every book in this Bible has its own refreshment and growth for us. We need to be like a tree with our roots just infiltrated into the Word. Be like a tree firmly planted. But we also see that this person will be a tree that brings forth fruit. Because a healthy tree produces good fruit. And this is the kind of person, as we have described here, is a person who does produce fruit in their life. Further, he says that our leaves will not wither. It is a strong, it's a healthy life. And whatever we do, we will prosper. The godly life is a prosperous life. I'm not talking financially, but it's prosperous in all of its ways. It is, with no question, the way to live. It's what God is describing for us. The way to a fulfilled life. Here it is, described for us. And then as we move to verses 4 through 6, the psalmist now, as I said, he's really pulling down two main points for us. He now shifts focus and speaks of the ungodly. The ungodly who try to find happiness contrary to God's way. They follow really just the opposite path. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the path of sinners. They sit with scorners. They don't delight in the Word. They don't meditate in the Word. They don't allow the Word to influence them. And let's see what he says about that. He says to the ungodly, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The Bible describes this kind of life as chaff, almost just blown in the wind. It's the exact opposite, you see, of a tree firmly planted. Completely different. It is a life that is at the whim, really, of every wind that blows. There is no root in this life. It is an empty life. It is a life that is rootless and weightless and useless. And then in verse 5 he says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist here looks at the ungodly and now really speaks of their future. And he says, they will not stand in the judgment. Now, understand, this doesn't mean that they will not stand before a judgment seat, because they will. Because there is a judgment that's coming on the other side of this life. But he's saying that for the ungodly, that judgment will not go well. They will not join the righteous in heaven. Heaven is not in their future. And then finally in verse 6, again, calling it straight here, he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Verse 6, I think, is really an appropriate end to this first psalm. It is a proper point of view in which to proceed through all the psalms that follow, because it's describing again these two essential groups that exist. The righteous, it says that the Lord knows them. He sustains them. And then for the wicked, he says, there's no blessing there. There's no blessing there. It doesn't get any better in the next life either. It gets worse. The Bible makes it clear that you are either among the righteous or you're among the wicked. And these are two clear categories of human beings that the psalmist is concerned with. And again, to make sure that there's not any confusion here, to be a righteous man does not mean that we are perfect, because we know that sinless perfection does not occur in this life and in this body. But the righteous man is the one who trusts in the Lord. It is the one who trusts in the one who is our righteousness. The very one we place our faith in, the one who imputes righteousness to us. And so, along with these two kinds of people, throughout the psalm, we also see the warning of the two destinies that are there. Destinies not only in this life, but it speaks of the destinies at the judgment. In this life, if you are the righteous, it says, you'll be like a tree. You'll be like a tree firmly planted and bearing fruit and prosperous and strong and healthy. But if you are the wicked, you are like chaff, an empty life, a worthless life, a futile life. And then at the judgment, if you are the righteous, your way will be known. It says, the Lord knows your way. Your way will be known and attended and protected by God right into glory. That should thrill your heart. That is for the righteous. Your way is known, attended, protected by God into glory. If you're of the wicked, very clear again, your way will end in destruction. Can't be much clearer than that. The Bible is so clear. And the essential differences I see that distinguishes the righteous from the wicked is this, that the righteous delight in God's revealed word and meditate on it, while the wicked scorn the word and basically scorn those who follow it. And so the psalmist here, in the very first psalm as we start this study, brings to us, I think, the obvious conclusion that blessed and fortunate and happy is the man who delights in God's word, who meditates upon it, pouring through it day and night. And that person will not be like chaff, but will be like a tree, deeply rooted, steady, strong, fruitful. And I believe that God writes for us Psalm 1 so that we might know the way of true blessing in this life. We recognize, I want to make it clear, we recognize above all things that God has drawn us by His Spirit to a life of faith. None of us start out righteous. We don't. We all start out sinners. And if we do eventually enter by the straight gate, if we do enter by the narrow road that leads to life, we do so, folks, only by God's grace. God's grace alone. No one in the Old Testament days, no one in the New Testament was saved any other way but by grace through faith. He brought us. God brought us. So this is the amazing part that's being displayed here. God brought us from the ranks of the ungodly. We see the despair in this picture of the wicked. We were there. But God was the one who brought us from the ranks of the ungodly and has placed us now into the ranks of the righteous. God did that work. He did that work. God is the one who transforms us. God is the one who is sanctifying us by His Spirit. And we get to live the life of a blessed man and a blessed woman because of His work. You know, that's the beauty of the Psalms. It draws us back again as we look at these things. Serious issues displayed here for us. The light and dark issues that are clearly displayed. And yet, in light of who God is, in light of what He has done, it causes us once again to bring ourselves to a place of saying, I just want to offer my life for His glory because of what He has done in my life and who He is. And I want to offer my life for His glory both in this life and in the life to come. Amen? Powerful messages really for us in Psalm 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as You make known this path we've just read of, we desire to live a life that honors You, a life that delights in Your Word and meditates upon it and is controlled only by Your truth and the Spirit. And we know that it is the greatest life that can be lived. And so once again, we fall upon the Holy Spirit to empower us and to direct us in this life. And Lord, I pray that may the practicality of these Psalms that we are going to study over the next several weeks, may they have a profound impact in our lives and bring us to a place of worship and praise for all that You do and for all that You are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.